Well, let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we have an opportunity to have you instruct us in your word, Lord. And Father, we know that your word renews our minds, Lord. And Father, that is so important to the Christian experience, Lord. We know that without that, we never fully come into all that you have for us in this life, Lord, and the life future, Lord. We just thank you that by renewing our minds and then empowering us by your Holy Spirit, we're able to walk in that which is acceptable to you and understand that which is not. And Lord, walk in a true love relationship with you and walk empowered by you. So Lord, I just pray that you just really open our hearts and minds to your truth today, Lord. The things that we're going to look at today are so foundational to our understanding of who we are in you and what we have in you and how we can live in you. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd really, really open our hearts to understand what we have in these texts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, guys, last week we were looking at the contrast. It was the parallel contrast that Paul had made with life in Adam and then life in Christ. And we know that in Adam, we all died. And in Adam, we all sinned. And we know that in Adam, we come into this earth as sinners. So because we were in the loins of Adam, and Adam sinned, and death came through that sin, then we know that all died and all sinned. Okay, so that was the basis of what he was giving us. But then he was helping us understand that in Jesus, we can be made alive. Okay, and that's what's taken place, is we've been made alive in Christ Jesus. So through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, but through one man and the many offenses, many will be made alive. And so the idea was that those that come to faith in Christ have been made alive in him, have been justified by him, and have new life. Now, as we move into chapter 6, Paul takes that further and really explains not only how that took place, the exact details of what took place that justifies with God and bring us into new life, but then as those who have new life, how we practically begin to walk in that new life. Okay, and so really what he's going to do from the middle of chapter 6 through 8 is really give us the practical realities of what it is to walk the Christian life, okay, and how we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. What we start out with today is just first seeing the positional reality that we have, and with God, there's a positional reality we all have right now as born-again believers, and that is that we are new creations in him. Born of him, we've put off the old man and we've put on the new man. That's our reality. And so because of that, sin's power and its penalty has been broken in our lives. And so Paul wants us to really understand those things, that those claims of sin and death no longer apply to us. Okay, and the power that sin had once in our lives doesn't have that same power in our lives anymore. Now, he's not going to, you know, the reality is he is fully comprehensive or fully comprehensible of the fact that we still have a sin nature that it abides with us. But we also, in Christ, are new people. So positionally, there's a whole different reality for us and a whole new way of living. Now, maybe you've heard someone at some point in your life say, well, the Christians can reach a stage of sinless perfection. Now, that is a misnomer, but it's also a reality. You're going, what? How can it be a misnomer and a reality? A falsehood and a reality. How could those be true? Here's the reality. What we're going to see today in the text is that when we do live and walk in the new man, we're absolutely at that moment sinless. Okay? But we can also find ourselves being sinless in one moment and then walking in the flesh and being sinners in the next. Okay? So there is a reality that when we're walking in the Spirit, we're in Christ. Christ is without sin. And so there's a reality that, hey, there's no sin at that point in our lives. We're walking in love. We're walking in the Spirit. So we could say at that moment, we're perfectly sinless. Okay? But we know, too, that that can last but for a moment. Okay? Marlene and I were talking about that just a minute ago. You know, how many times are we walking in the Spirit? It's like, you know, this bliss of walking in the Spirit. There's love flowing from our lives, and it's manifesting in peace and patience and kindness. And then somebody says something to us, and the next thing we know, we're screaming at them. Okay? And it happens that quick, doesn't it? So that's the reality. There is that battle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And that's going on in our lives continually and will until we meet Christ face to face. But we do need to know the positional truths and that which we have to overcome the flesh now. Those who are under the law, okay, when he's talked about law, people under the law, they had the righteousness of God presented to them without any power to walk in it, okay? Now we know the righteousness of God. In fact, the righteousness of God dwells in us, and God has given us the power to walk in it. And that's what we need to know. We ought need to also understand that in me, in Adam, there was no good thing that dwelt, and that will never be improved, okay? Because what we do sometimes as Christians is don't understand that Adam needed to die completely. And we keep Adam somewhat alive, and then we try and walk the Christian life by a little bit of Adam and a little bit of Jesus. And guess what? It's absolute failure. Okay? And so we'll see those things as they come out of the text. So let's go ahead and jump in our text. We're going to get through verse 14 today, God willing. If I don't get stuck somewhere along the way. But it flows good. It moves along. So let's read it. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." So let's go back to the top, and we'll start to look at this again. So remember, at the end of chapter 5, Paul had mentioned that where sin abounded, what? Grace much more. Okay? And so the whole concept was, no matter how sinful sin can be, when someone comes to faith in Christ, the reality is grace abounds over that. Okay? Grace supersedes that and takes away the penalty of sin and takes away the power of sin. And so then the question comes up by the Jewish objector, or the one who's always argumentative through this text, which is not a real person, but it's Paul developing this argument for the sake of understanding and learning. He says, then, what would the Jewish objector say? What then? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace abounds? If sin is utterly sinful and grace can come in and take that away, then wouldn't it be wise for believers for us to just keep sinning so that grace would look wonderful? And so that grace would be seen by all? And you know, what a mixed up mentality. But you know what? There's people that have that mentality. Well, see, by my sin and me sinning and then God having grace upon that, that shows sinners how wonderful grace is. No, mixed up mentality. Certainly not, Paul says. That's not how it works. What shows God's grace being glorious? What shows God's grace being glorious is people who've come into salvation, who've received that grace, beginning to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within them. That's what shows grace to be mighty and wonderful, because that shows the power of God at work in us. Where he could take those who were dead in their sins and trespasses, make them alive in Christ Jesus, and suddenly they begin to walk holy lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. That makes grace look wonderful, okay? And that's what really should be shining out to people, not somehow thinking that sin is making grace look good, okay? No, grace is wonderful, and it covers a multitude of sin. But that's not what makes grace look good. What makes grace look good is a life that's changed and walking in the power of the Spirit. Anyway, so again, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace abounds? Well, Paul says, certainly not. Absolutely no. That's not the reason for grace. We've come into grace that we might walk in this newness of life, this liberty that we have in Christ. He says, so certainly not. How shall we, and so here's his argument, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Okay, well, there's a good question, right? It's also an answer. If we've died with Christ, how should we go on living in sin? Now, he's going to give us explanation of all that, all of what that means, okay? Because if we died with Christ, he's going to go on to say, then we also now have life in Christ, and Christ himself is dead to sin. Sin has no dominion there, and he is alive to God now, and therefore we shouldn't continue in sin because we've been made alive also. So that's his whole argument that he's going to develop here. He says, or do you not know? So he starts out first saying, do you not know? Do we not know? They apparently didn't know. Some of them didn't know, and you know, Paul's saying, do you not know? And sometimes we don't know things, do we? But when Paul says, do you not know, that means open your ears up and listen closely, because you're about to be receiving a solid foundational truth that you need to know so that you can walk in what God has for you to walk in. So it's very important when he says, do you not know, that we listen up and say, oh, I need to know this. Okay, we need to know all of Scripture, but certainly these places where that comes in. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay, so do we know that? And what does he mean by baptized here? That's important that we look into this, okay, just a little bit. The concept is simply this, that we've identified with him by faith, okay? So we've entered into a relationship with him. Now, the baptism here could certainly relate to the Spirit baptism, okay? And that would be then manifested in water baptism, wouldn't it? But we know water baptism saves no one, okay? It's faith in Christ that is that conversion that saves. And so what Paul's talking about mainly here is the idea that we were identified with him by faith. We entered into whatever Christ entered into. So when I believed in Christ, this is what happened to me. Okay, what happened to Christ? Well, we know that Jesus died on the cross. Okay, so when you believed in Jesus by faith, you entered into death with him on the cross. You died there with him. How many of you understood that when you were converted, the moment you believed in Jesus, you had a funeral? We don't think about it like that sometimes, but we had a funeral. The old man was put to death on the cross. And we go, but he's still hanging around. Presently he is. But in this positional reality that Paul's talking about, in God, the reality is, and in the spiritual realm, you died. And you have a new life in Christ right now. That's what he's going to get to as he works through this whole thing. So you had a funeral there. It was a happy funeral, wasn't it? Because at the same time you had the funeral, you came to life. You were actually dead in your sins and trespasses before. You were dead and you didn't know that. But now you've died to being dead. Okay? You become alive. So he says, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? So again, at that conversion moment, we came and entered into the death that Christ died there. Therefore, he says, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, do you see why this also then relates to the issue of water baptism? Because water baptism becomes an external sign of this reality that was taking place spiritually in our lives. So when we place faith in Jesus, we died with him, we were also buried with him. And then the reality is what else took place? We were raised from the dead, just as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we were raised from the dead. And the glory of the Father that raised him from the dead was the power of the Holy Spirit. That same power that raised Christ from the dead, we're told in Colossians or Ephesians, now works mightily in us. Okay? So therefore, he says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, so we're identified with him in his death, his burial, and what? With him in his resurrection. So as Christ was raised from the dead, and you know, that's the thing we need to understand about Jesus. Jesus is God, okay? But, and he's always been God, always will be God, but he had, in his coming to this earth and taking on the form of a man, becoming a bondservant, humbling himself to the point of death and death in, on the cross, he took on a whole new reality and has a whole new reality in heaven now. He lives to God now in a different position than what he had before that. Now that's interesting. Christ remains a man, fully God, but also a resurrected man in heaven who lives to God. That's interesting. Those are realities that we just can't even fully grasp or get a hold of, but he lives to God now, okay? And the point is, Paul's making, therefore, because we've entered into his death, we've entered into his burial, we've entered into his resurrection, and he lives to God, we too, by faith, can live to God. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. So Paul's saying, while I'm down here in this body, I'm living by faith in the Son of God, but I know this, I've been crucified with him. Colossians tells me that I've died with Christ, and my life is hidden with Christ in God. I've died. Okay? So there's this reality that Adam and my Adamic nature has been put to death by entering by faith into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So as I've believed, I've entered into his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's my positional reality. I'm a new man. I've put off, as it says in Colossians, the old man, and I've put on the new man. Okay? So that's where we are in Christ Jesus. Old man is gone, the new man has come. Now, in our practice, in our practical reality, we still got this dead flesh suit hanging around, don't we? And so then Paul's going to talk to us about that in a little bit. You're going to have to deal with that, and therefore you're going to have to make some decisions about this positional reality you have. Okay, so you got this new reality in Christ. You're a new man in Christ. The old is gone. But you're going to have to deal with that on a daily basis of putting to death the old man and giving and letting the new man live in you. Okay, so he goes on here. He says, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now that's presently and future. We know that we have a hope in a resurrection one day, right? But the reality is we've been resurrected with him right now. He's already given us new life. We have a new spiritual life in which we can walk as new men. We can now walk in the Spirit. Now, under Adam, we had no ability to do that at all. All we were in the situation with Adam was we were under sin, in bondage to sin, slaves to sin, and the result is death. Okay? And the result would ultimately be the second death. So all those who remain in Adam and never have this experience where they die with Christ, where they're buried with Christ, and they're raised to new life with Christ, they remain in Adam and they die the physical death as well as they die that second death. Okay? But that's all changed for us. We're new. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, but now we've been made alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that good news or what? Okay. Now, the encouragement is going to be here shortly, then don't go on living like Adam. Okay. Don't continue in Adam. He says, for if we've been united in the together with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Here's the reality. We don't have to be slaves of sin. In Adam, you were enslaved to sin. It had bondage over you. But now, the old man has been rendered inactive. Okay? He's been put to death. So in Christ, and in that reality of your positional relationship with God, you're a new man, and the old man's been put to death. Colossians, again, says you put off the old, and you put on the new. Okay? So that's a past tense reality. At the moment you believed and were converted, that took place for you spiritually and positionally. You're seated in heavenly places right now in Christ Jesus. That's where your reality is, okay? But then we got to have practice that goes with it. A practice today, okay? Anyway, so he goes on, says, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Okay? So then he explains that. He says, now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Okay, so here's our reality. Don't have to be enslaved in bondage to sin anymore, because that power has been broken. Okay, its claims and this idea of being slaves to sin. Number one, we were under the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? The wage of sin is death. So there was condemnation awaiting us as long as we remain in Adam. Okay, that's our reality. So death follows. Now, so there's the power or the penalty of sin that was over us. There was also the power of sin. We were enslaved to its tyranny. Okay? In Adam, even when people in Adam do good things, are they still enslaved to the tyranny of sin? Yes. When someone does good deeds in Adam, and people do good deeds while they're in Adam, what's the motivation behind that? It's a self-centered motivation. Always. It can be nothing but that. Okay? Because in Adam we're sinners, and so self always takes priority in that. It's always a focus on self. And that's really what we're dying to. We're dying to self. So we've died to self and been raised to new life. We have a new self, if you want to put it that way. That self has an identity in Christ. It doesn't have its own identity. Our identity is now in Christ Jesus. And so that's our new reality for us. So we're no longer slaves of sin, because that old man has been rendered inactive. He's been put to death. We have a new man now, and the new man doesn't have to be ensnared or enslaved by sin. He's been set free from sin. And how come? Well, he says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So if we died, and Christ died, as he says here, Christ died to sin once for all. Okay, so everything that related to sin, its claims, its penalty, its power, its wages, all those things that sin had involved with it, Christ died to those things. Now, how did he do that? Well, he took our sin upon himself. In fact, it says he became a sin offering for us. We don't fully understand or grasp what it means that he became a sin. It says that he became sin for us. Okay? So everything that related to sin fell upon him. He dealt with that at the cross. He died once for all for that. Now, the good news is the grave couldn't hold him down. It held him for 3 days. But it couldn't hold him down perpetually or eternally because of what? Because he was actually the sinless one. He could be that sinless sacrifice that could stand in our place, that propitiation that Paul's already talked about. So he stood in our place so that we could have through him the ability now to be dead to sin. He died to sin once for all. Now he lives to God. Therefore, you and I have died to sin, and we now live to God. So for us, sin has lost its penalty. It's lost its power. It's lost its claims on us. Okay, it doesn't have those claims it once had on us. Now, are we still going to die physically? Well, if the rapture doesn't come before we die physically, we're going to die physically. That's going to be a reality for us. But we will never die the second death if we've come into a relationship with Christ. So that's gone. That second death is that eternal separation from God. That's been taken care of. And presently, the power of sin has been broken in our lives. And sometimes we go, boy, it sure seems pretty powerful still. Okay, but think about this. Its power has been broken because you're not enslaved to it. You have another way of dealing with things now, and you don't have to sin anymore. Sin isn't your existence. Okay, now we do know this, that we will what? Sin. Okay, and John talked about that in 1 John, because in 1 John, John is talking in a very similar way to what Paul's talking about here. Okay. Teaching us the same things, just in a little different words. And he made it very clear that he was writing the things that he wrote in 1 John so that we might not sin. But what did he say? But if you do sin, in other words, when you do sin, what's there for you? You have Jesus Christ, the righteous, as your advocate so that you can confess your sins and he is faithful to cleanse you of your sin. Okay? But before we didn't even know we were in sin, didn't even care we were in sin, we were in bondage to sin and would have never even considered that being something to do. So now, though sin is still in the world and it's in us, there is that principle of sin that still dwells with us. The reality is we don't have to be enslaved to it, and in fact, we can overpower it. And Paul's going to use two chapters to show us how to do that. He doesn't get into all the details in this text, but the reality is he's going to help us understand that the overcoming of the sin nature is done by the power of the Holy Spirit working through those who will surrender themselves to him. So the Christian life is not lived by self-effort. Jesus didn't bring reformation. Okay? Jesus didn't die to reform Adam. He died to annihilate Adam. Okay? To remove Adam completely. That's what he did. It wasn't just a reforming Adam, making Adam a little better guy so Adam could be a better person and live a little more righteously. No, Adam needed to be taken out of the picture. There was no fixing Adam. That's something we need to understand about ourselves. This old man, the body of sin, okay, and I'm not talking about just my flesh because the body is just an instrument, but that old man that dwells in there that was Adamic in its reality, though it's dead positionally, it has to be put to death daily, and we can't put any trust in it at all. And one of the failures we have as Christians is we begin to try and trust the old man Adam in us and think that somehow he's redeemable, somehow he's reformable. He's neither, okay? The old man can't be fixed. He had to be put to death. And he died in Christ. That's the reality. And we have to come to grips with that, because otherwise what we'll do is we'll try and live the Christian life in a reformed way and thinking that somehow we'll just get Adam to be a little better person and then we'll be better persons progressively and finally we'll progress to being really good people. Very, very dangerous theology, and yet it's a theology that floats around out there. It's a dangerous theology because it keeps you in bondage to sin and to the flesh, okay? You know, our flesh is what? It's desperately wicked. Our heart's desperately wicked. It's a confused thing, isn't it? And so we've got to be very careful that we don't fall prey to that mentality. Otherwise, we're going to be living the Christian life with the same struggle Paul is going to show us in chapter 7. Paul shows us a little struggle he had once he was born again and tried to live the Christian life in the power of his own strength. Didn't work out real well for him. And finally, he comes to the point where he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, who? Jesus. And complete and total dependence upon the Spirit of God to live the Christian life. Jesus says in John chapter 15, you can do nothing apart from me. There's no good fruit bearing apart from the Spirit of God working through us and us being surrendered to the Spirit of God. Okay? And living in the new man, not Adam. Adam's got to be dead. We got to once and for all throw the flowers in on the coffin and throw the dirt over it and say, done. Adam's dead. I'm done with him. You know, think about that for a minute. If we're dead, if we were sitting here today and we're at a funeral and we have someone here in a coffin, okay? We've all been to a funeral and there's somebody in a coffin. How much interaction do they have with us or anything going on around us at that point? None. They're dead, right? Okay, so that's the reality for our Adamic nature. It needs to be dead and remain dead and realize that it has nothing it can do in a way that's going to accomplish anything. You put it to death and you leave it dead and that's where it resides. Okay? So once we get that reality and realize that there's no good thing in us, in Adam, then we can begin to be set free from the bondage of sin and all that goes with the Adamic nature and begin to walk in the Spirit. But as long as we're just trying to reform Adam and walk in a reformed way, we're going to be in trouble. Okay, it's never going to work out. Anyway, so he goes on, he says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Okay, so both future but also presently. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Okay, so if we died with Christ and then Christ is raised from the dead and he dies no more, then we've been made alive. We die no more. We live with him. And then death no longer has dominion. So that Adamic nature, that old man, has no more dominion over us. Okay? Positionally. And I keep saying positionally, because practically we still struggle with Adam, our Adamic nature. Okay, so he goes on, he says, For the death that he died, verse 10, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. How many times did he die? It's important. Once for all. That one sacrifice on the cross dealt with the whole sin issue once and for all. It was done with right there. It was finished, finally. Okay, so its claims, its power, its penalty, everything was dealt with right there. And so he died for sin once for all, but the life that he lives, so the life that Christ lives now, who does he live it to? He lives it to God. Okay? So he lives to God. So like I said, though he's always been God, and though he was with God before he came to this earth, there's a very special relationship today as this resurrected one who lives to God at the right hand of the Father. Very interesting. And so because he lives to God, what's he say? He says, likewise you. Okay. So like Christ died to sin once for all and now lives to God, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice he says, likewise, reckon, consider, take the truth that I've given you, is what he's saying, the facts that I've laid out for you about your positional reality of who you are now in Christ, that you're a new man and the old man has died, take that, recognize that, and walk in it. Begin to walk in it. Now, he doesn't deal with how we walk in it so much by the power of the Holy Spirit, but he's making this say, consider these things, or reckon yourselves then to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, start living to God. Not fulfilling the deeds of the flesh, but beginning to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit of God. That's the reality he wants us to walk in now. When we're living alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, then we're living like he does to God. And that's in an attitude of worship. It's an attitude of fellowship. It's an attitude of prayer. It's an attitude of service. So our whole life gets changed where our life's focus is on God now and living to God. Not living for the present world. Not living for Adam's desires. Those things are passed away. Our own desires should be laid in the grave. Why should they be laid in the grave? Because they were Adam's desires. Adam's dead. Our desires now should be God's desires. His will, not my will, be done. So we have a whole new set of principles, a whole new set of desires, a whole new set of ethics, a whole new set of morals in Christ. And he's calling us to walk in that new nature. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. That old nature and all that was with it, those selfish desires, everything about self, that's been laid to rest. Now, be those people who are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Okay? So this mortal body that's still here, don't let sin reign in it. So what does that mean then? Well, he just told us that we had died with Christ and we've been made alive with Christ. But now he's telling us don't let sin reign in this mortal body. Well, the reality is until this body is pitched away and it's gone, we're still going to have the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit battling against the flesh. There's going to be an ongoing battle that's going on there. And there's still, as Paul will get to in chapter 7, that principle of sin that still dwells within. Okay? It's still there. And it can, though it doesn't have power over us anymore, though we're not under its tyranny, it can ensnare us, can it? So he's making this point now for our daily practice. Be those people who do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies to obey its lusts. Okay? Don't let it have that sway it once had. Don't let it reign. Don't let it enslave you again or ensnare you. And he says, and do not present your members, okay, this body, this mortal body's members, your hands, your mouth, your feet, all that goes with it, don't give them over as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So now he's moved into the practical reality. Okay? We begin to walk it out. Okay? We're new creations in Christ. The old has passed, the new has come. We've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. But daily, now I'm going to have to trust God and live by faith, and I'm going to have to learn to become obedient. Okay? There needs to be an obedience, a surrender where I surrender to God, and I don't give my body over to be used for unrighteousness anymore, but I give it over to be used for righteousness. So moment by moment, I've got to be in that place where I'm surrendering to God. Saying, here, take this body and use it for your glory. Whatever it is, whatever you have for me today and this day, here's my body, it's yours. Whatever you have for me in this moment, here's this body to be used by your Spirit, to be empowered and to be filled by your Spirit to walk in the Spirit. So it's a decision that we've got to make now daily. So that's the practical reality. Positionally, we're in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. The old man's been put off and the new man's been put on. But daily we've got to live that out. So we've got to be putting off the old man and putting on the new man daily. Okay? Walking in that and making those choices. It doesn't come just by osmosis, does it? Okay? No, it comes by choosing. We've got to make a choice. And you know, I said, here I am today, Lord, I'm yours. But it should be, here I am right now, this moment, this second, Lord, I'm yours to be used by you. Because in any moment, it can change, can't it? Like I said earlier, 1 minute, we're walking in the Spirit, okay? And we're doing exactly what Jesus said, be ye holy as I am holy. How do we be holy as Jesus is holy? By walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. By being those people who are giving our bodies over to be used for righteousness rather than unrighteousness. Giving these members over to be used by that. Therefore, then we're walking in the Spirit. But in the same, you know, 2 seconds later, something can go wrong and we can immediately be fulfilling the deeds of the flesh and ensnared to sin again. Where we give our bodies over suddenly to be used for unrighteousness. How many times have you in one breath praised God and the next cursed your brother? You know, you can be singing a praise song and your knucklehead husband walks out and says something stupid and you go off at him. Okay, so you go from the flesh, or from the Spirit to the flesh almost immediately. Okay, what does that prove to us? Adam is wretched. Adam needs to be put to death daily. He's been put to death positionally, but he needs to be put to death daily. And I need to walk in a place where I'm surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Now, there is reality here, though, that God gives us tools besides just the Holy Spirit. The tool is the Word of God. Okay? We need to be renewing our minds with the Word of God so that we know what is acceptable to Him and what is not acceptable to Him. So that we can take captive our thoughts to the obedience of Christ. So that we can tear down those strongholds that exalt themselves above God and above the knowledge of God in our minds. There's always things that are trying to exalt themselves above the knowledge of God, aren't they? And so we need to be people who are renewing our minds so that we can be quick to take captive our thoughts when Adam wants to rear his ugly head and try and get involved in things. Okay? So, you know, what does that mean, take captive your thoughts? Well, you're praising God and everything's good and your husband walks out and he says something stupid and you go, wait a minute. I'm to love my brother. I'm not to be one who's quick to anger, not to be intemperate. So if I know those things in my mind, okay, and my mind's been renewed with those, then I can be much quicker to catch myself by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is always willing and always willing to empower us, but I have to also make the choice to say, wait a minute, I'm surrendering. I'm not going to go there, okay? I'm not going to give a place, and that's what Paul's saying here, I'm not going to give a place to let sin reign in my mortal body again. I'm not going to just loose my tongue and fly off or whatever it is. Okay? I'm going to stop and I'm going to say, no, I'm not going there. You know, and it's so cool because right as we make that decision, the Holy Spirit meets us, empowers us to take that which could have been a terribly ugly situation and turn it into something that's really beautiful. So see, it's not only not doing something we shouldn't do, but it's now doing something beyond what we shouldn't have done. That's what's so cool about the Spirit of God. He takes and gives us the ability to do something well beyond what would have been there. It's not just stopping ourselves, but it's then it's taking that situation and turning it into something that's spiritual, where it's being used for righteousness' sake. You know? Wouldn't it be different in that situation where once he says something that sets you off, that it all gets stopped right there, and you just go, hey, you know what? Let's talk. Let's talk about something here. Let's reason through these things. You know, what you said hurt me or hurt my feelings, but I don't want to be mad about this. Let's talk about these things. You know, those are the kind of things where we begin to walk in the Spirit, where we just change directions and the Spirit empowers us to turn whatever that was into something that's really good and really godly and really pure. And so, see, God has that ability for us to do that because we are what? Positionally in Christ now. We have a brand new nature, okay? And we can now, by the power of the Spirit, walk in that new nature. So it's important that we renew our minds with the Word of God, isn't it? That we're constantly renewing our minds with the Word of God so we don't find ourselves drifting down those places where sin can ensnare us again, okay? And that's why we have to become very wise in the Word. There's a million different issues that the Word deals with that are related to matters of life and godliness. And that's why we need to be those people wise in the Word, because we might be on track in one area and way off track in another area. Okay? And we don't even realize that because we've not let God's Word penetrate our heart in that area in our lives. And so that's why it's so important that we spend time in the Word of God. That Sunday isn't your only time of getting the Word of God. If Sunday's your only time of getting the Word of God, you're going to get just enough to get you in trouble, probably. Okay? It won't get you out of trouble, just get you in trouble. You need to have your own time where you're in the Word of God and letting God renew your mind with the Word so that you start to know those things that are His ways, His ethics, His morals, okay? His spiritual truths. And then we can begin to walk in those more and more. You know, it's interesting how oftentimes people can be in the Spirit in one area and then be totally ensnared to the enemy in another area and ensnared to their own flesh, just because they don't know what the Word says in the area and that part of their life. And so then it just creates more struggle and more dissension oftentimes. So the point that Paul makes, okay, says, so don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, verse 13, to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace. Okay? So just as death doesn't have dominion over us anymore, sin doesn't have dominion over us anymore either, because we're not under law, but we're under grace. Under law, sin had dominion, didn't it? Okay? Because all the law could do is stir up sin in us. Okay? It just showed us that our transgression was utterly sinful, and therefore, but didn't give us the ability to overcome. But sin doesn't have to have dominion over us anymore because we're not under law but under grace. And under grace, we have the Spirit of God to empower us to walk in the newness of life so that we can overcome. We can be those people who are walking in God's righteousness. So, again, like I said at the beginning, can we be sinlessly perfect? Yeah, when we're in the Spirit. Okay? And yes, we can be absolutely imperfect when we're walking in the flesh. So no, you're not going to reach a state of sinless perfection in this life, and I'm not even sure that we progress. All I really believe is that moment by moment, as I choose to surrender to the Lord, then His righteousness can flow through this earthen vessel. That's what I do know, okay? And I'm not, you know, I used to be one who would really jump on the progressive sanctification bandwagon, and I don't even know that that's even in Scripture, quite frankly. We won't even get into that right now. But, you know, I used to teach that and go off on that because that's what I'd been taught. And the more I study the Scripture, I'm just going, I just don't think it's there, okay? I just think the reality is we're walking by the Spirit. Now, I do believe that once we learn to yield to the Spirit, it becomes easier to yield to the Spirit the next time. And becomes easier to yield to the Spirit the next time. And then I also have found this truth. As I say that, I've also found that when I get my back up against the wall, I can be very stubborn, not yield to the Spirit at all. And I've been a Christian for a long, long time. So I'm not sure that even it gets easier to yield. Sometimes I think we just can be stubborn and do what we want to do and walk in the flesh and find out that there's going to be death that comes with that. because that's what it says, right? Death will come with that, okay? It's both that spiritual kind of death, not that we're, you know, going to be spiritually dead, but we don't walk in the fullness of what we should walk in. And then certainly, too, in the scriptures, it shows us that Christians who continue on in sin and have their backs against the wall and don't want to change that, sometimes they preempt their own life, too. What happened to the Corinthians? Okay, they're having dissensions amongst themselves, and they were coming to the communion table and not discerning the Lord's body. And Paul said to them, hey, for that very reason, because you're not repentant and you're not discerning the Lord's body, and you've got these dissensions amongst you and this backbiting mentality that's going on, the reality is some of you are sick, some of you are weak, and some of you have fallen asleep. So they preempted their, short-circuited their physical life. So those things can all happen to us. Why would we go down that path when God wants us to glorify Him with these bodies? And that's really what we should be about, is glorifying Him with these bodies. But there's times that we don't. But Paul's encouragement to us is, guys, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay? Be those people who choose to walk in the Spirit rather than the flesh. You know, the abundant life comes from walking in the Spirit, doesn't it? That's where we come into the fullness of all that Christ has for us in this life. But if we don't choose that, then it is a road of death. Okay? So we should be warned of that too. Don't let your members of this body be used for unrighteous, because it brings forth death. Paul's going to talk about that as he goes on in this chapter. We're not going to go on there today because we're already 50 minutes into this. So let's close with that today. But so what's your positional reality? You have died with Christ, you've been buried with Christ, and you've been raised to new life with Christ. So where's Adam and your Adamic nature right now? Where should he be? The dirt should have been dumped over him, okay? And you've left him in the grave, and you've left him there. And don't allow him to rear his ugly head. Choose to give these members of this body over to be used for righteousness, not back to being enslaved to that sin nature, okay? So that's your positional reality, and now you have the practical ability to begin to walk in it. And Paul's going to develop that further as we go on, as he's going to show us his struggle that he had under the law, but how the law worked in his life to bring him to salvation. And then once he came to salvation, how the reality for him was is that he tried to walk by his own self-effort as a Christian and found that to be fruitless and a road of death. And then how he figured that it was, and came to the conclusion, it was surrender to the Holy Spirit. And that's where life really began to work for him, the new life in Christ. So he'll show us that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Lord. We thank you that the reality for us who have placed faith in you is that we have been identified with you. We've been baptized into your death, into your burial, and into your resurrection. We thank you that we have new life in you, that the old man has been put off and the new man has been put on. And we thank you that in this present reality, as we live down here on this earth, though this body of death is still with us, you've given us your Holy Spirit to empower us to walk in the newness of life. So Lord, I pray that we would choose to do that. We choose to surrender ourselves to you. We'd be quick to take captive our thoughts. We'd be willing to tear down those strongholds that exalt themselves above you in our minds and our hearts, Lord. But just pray that we would walk in that, all that we have in you, Lord, that we choose surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Josh and Matt, can I get you guys to pass out the communion stuff, and we'll get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper. When we partake today and we have the cup and the bread in front of us, it's a reminder that Christ died once for all, okay? Died to sin once for all, and that he now lives to God. And so as we partake today, be reminded of that we also have died with Christ and we've been raised to new life. We've died to sin and now we live to God. And this table, the cup and the bread, remind us of that reality. Okay, the cup reminds us that Christ died for our sins. The bread reminds us that he bore our sins in his body, that he dealt with sin's claims, with sin's penalty, with sin's power in our life. It's done. It's dealt with. And so think on that as we get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper day. And also, I want to encourage you too, just as we know that we can now give our bodies over to be used for righteousness, there are times that we don't. And sometimes we get ensnared by sin. And maybe there's a sin that hasn't been confessed. We need to remember that we have Jesus Christ, the righteous, as our advocate, who we can confess our sins to, and who is faithful to forgive us of our sins and bring us back into that fellowship. So let's take a minute and just go before the Lord. And let him examine our hearts. And if there's any sin that we're dealing with and haven't dealt with, I'd encourage you to confess it. Be done with it. Put Adam back in the grave where he belongs. And begin to walk in the newness of life. So just to encourage us in that. So just take a minute and go before the Lord, and then we'll partake together here in a minute. These guys are still passing a few things out. So Lord, we do thank you, Father, that we have forgiveness in you, Lord. Not only forgiveness, but we have new life in you. And so, Lord, as those who have put on the new man, who have this new life, who've put off the old, we do understand and recognize that there still is a battle where the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And we know that sometimes we lose that battle. We fall prey to sin, and yet, Lord, we again thank you that we have you as our advocate, have you that we can come to continually to be cleansed of that unrighteousness. When we choose to give these bodies over to be used for unrighteousness, we can come to you and find cleansing. Lord, not that that should be our route and mode of operation, but just thinking that we can go on sinning and just come to you and be cleansed, we can be cleansed. But that's not the purpose of your grace. Grace is to set us free from our sin. Grace is to give us liberty to no longer serve ourselves, but to serve one another in love. And so, Lord, yet when we don't do that and we have fallen into sin, we thank you that we can come to you, Lord. So as we look at this cup today and this bread, we're reminded that you died once for all to sin, and that now you live to God. And Lord, we're reminded too that that is our reality in you. Our positional and present reality, Lord, is that we are in you, that we've died with you to sin, we've died with you to self, and Lord, that we now live to God. And Lord, we're so thankful for that. We praise you for that. And Lord, we thank you too that when we don't walk in that righteousness that you call us to, Lord, that we can come to you for cleansing. So we just rejoice in that day and give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to just read you guys a passage real quick before we pray, just in closing as an encouragement. As Paul's speaking in Colossians, some of the very same truths. In Colossians 2:13 and 14, he says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken them out of the way, having nailed them to the cross. Having disarmed all principality and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. And then moving down into chapter 3, he says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcised nor uncircumcised, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So I just want to give you that last encouragement from his word. So amen.